broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from the heart of the nation's capital. This is Morning Glory.
Let us begin this Tuesday in the 26th week in Ordinary Time, giving glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Amen.
It's October the 3rd, and you're starting it with Morning Glory on EWTN Radio. Thank you. Good morning. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our producer at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C., Elisa Murphy. And from the Dominican House of Studies, Father Dominic Legge helps us start the day in prayer.
O God, who manifest your almighty power, above all by pardoning and showing mercy, bestow, we pray, your grace abundantly upon us, and make those hastening to attain your promises heirs to the treasures of heaven, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
And Gloria shares a mother moment with us.
It's brief, but on the point. The secret to real freedom is to prefer God to everything and to do everything for God.
Our foundress, Mother Angelica, certainly lived that way. May she rest in peace. Flags fly at half mast across America following the deadliest mass shooting in U.S. history. 59 people were killed, more than 520 injured by a gunman who opened fire on a country music concert in Las Vegas Sunday evening. The suspect, 64-year-old Stephen Paddock, was found dead in his hotel room overlooking the venue, a likely suicide. President Trump addressed the nation Monday.
He brutally murdered more than 50 people and wounded hundreds more. It was an act of pure evil.
The president plans to visit Las Vegas tomorrow. Clark County Sheriff Joseph Lombardo describes the frantic search for the shooter.
In conjunction with security and through phone calls from patrons, they were able to call it down to a possible floor. Once they made entry onto the hallway, they immediately knew what room was in question.
Stephen Paddock had a penchant for guns. His father was a notorious fugitive bank robber. His life is now the subject of a sprawling investigation into what drove him to bring at least 10 suitcases filled with guns to a Vegas hotel casino and then open fire from the 32nd floor onto the country music festival. In the rain of gunfire, there were heroes picking up the wounded, piling them in their trucks as other people covered loved ones with their own bodies. Lindsay Padgett was there with her fiancé.
We were getting in my truck to leave, and we just saw a bunch of people that needed help, so we just started piling them in the truck.
White House Press Secretary Sarah Sanders spoke about the selfless acts of heroes who may have saved countless lives.
The memory of those who displayed the ultimate expression of love in the midst of an unimaginable act of hate will never fade. Their examples will serve as an eternal reminder that the American spirit cannot and will not ever be broken.
Hearing her voice break, it reminds me of a question that you asked her dad, I believe, Gloria,
about
you know, her work there at the White House and how Mike Huckabee says she prays before every one of those White House briefings.
And I'm sure that was a day that she probably was really praying very hard before she went out. Very difficult.
That's about all any of us can do in this situation, isn't it?
Well, I mean, one of the things that strikes you when you hear the news like this is really exactly what President Trump said. This is an act of pure evil. So far, we don't really have any explanation for it. But at the end of the day, whatever explanation the investigators might find doesn't explain the evil that someone would choose. And that's very mysterious that evil, in fact, doesn't really have a cause and in the end doesn't really have an explanation. But when we're faced with evil, the best thing to do is not to focus on the evil because we won't get any light by looking at that, but rather to turn to God, who is the source of goodness and life and light, and to speak to him, to call out to him, to ask him to heal and to console us in the midst of our sorrow. And he does that. That's the amazing thing about God's power, is that he brings good even out of evil, which is, of course, incomprehensible to us. But he does it, and you see a glimmer of it in the heroism and generosity of so many people who are responding. And hopefully there will be mysterious ways that God is at work in this evil.
We need to hear that today. Mark Kelly calls this domestic terrorism. He appeared with his wife, former U.S. Representative Gabrielle Giffords, who was left with a severe brain injury from a 2011 shooting. Kelly urging Congress to act decisively to curb gun violence in the wake of the deadliest mass shooting in U.S. history.
This is the worst case scenario. It's haunted our dreams that we would wake up to the news of a massacre like this. Weapons of war in the hands of a determined killer with a tactical advantage.
Speaker Paul Ryan remembered the victims on the House floor Monday.
The chair asks that the House now observe a moment of silence in memory of the victims of the attack in Las Vegas.
Las Vegas Bishop Joseph Pepe voices grief, saying, "We are praying for those who have been injured, those who have lost their lives, for the medical personnel and first responders who, with bravery and self-sacrifice, have helped so many." Pope Francis says he's deeply saddened by the shooting, expressing his spiritual closeness to victims. The Vatican says the Holy Father commends the efforts of the police and emergency service personnel and offers the promises of his prayers for the injured and all who have died in what he called a senseless tragedy. The president of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, Cardinal Daniel DiNardo, is also urging people to take care of those who are suffering from what he called an unspeakable terror. Veteran rocker Tom Petty is dead at age 66. He and his band, The Heartbreakers, had just been on tour celebrating their 40th anniversary. In a 2007 documentary, Petty discussed his obsession with performing music.
Some people get possessed with the Lord and have to go out and preach sermons the rest of their lives. And it's sort of the same way in that we were possessed by rock and roll music and had to go out and play gigs the rest of our lives. I mean, you can quit, but it's kind of like the sailor in the sea. If he never goes back, he's going to think about it forever.
Petty suffered a cardiac arrest. His family made the decision to take him off of life support on Monday once a chaplain had visited. Known for hits as Free Fallen, Refugee, and American Girl, he and his band, The Heartbreakers, were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in 2002. The Supreme Court begins its new session with Judge Neil Gorsuch on board for his first full term. The justices taking up several high-profile cases, including the case of a Colorado baker who refused to bake a wedding cake for a same-sex couple, citing his religious beliefs. The House debates a bill to ban most late-term abortions. Arizona Representative Trent Franks sponsors the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. He says Micah Pickering, a boy who survived premature birth, is a living example of why we need this law.
If abortion really does kill little human babies like Micah, then those of us standing here in the sunlight of freedom are also standing in the midst of the greatest human genocide in the history of the human family.
Later
now with the blood of over 60 million unborn children staining the very foundations of this nation.
Later in the show, we'll talk with Amy McInerney of Human Life International, or Human Life Action, about this bill and its chances for passage. President Trump travels to Puerto Rico today for a firsthand look at relief efforts in the wake of Hurricane Maria. He spoke about his trip Monday at the White House.
Tomorrow morning early, I'll be leaving for Puerto Rico with the First Lady. We are going to be seeing all of the first responders, the military, FEMA, and frankly, most importantly, we're going to be seeing the people of Puerto Rico.
The president describes the hurricane damage that left the island U.S. territory, what he calls flattened. And the president declares October Down Syndrome Awareness Month, releasing a statement saying, "This month, we renew our nation's strong commitment to promoting the health, well-being, and inherent dignity of all children and adults with Down syndrome." Sadly, so many children who are diagnosed in the womb with Down syndrome are aborted before they ever see or breathe the breath of life. Major League Baseball playoffs begin tonight. The New York Yankees host the Minnesota Twins in the American League wild card game. The Yanks boast rookie slugger Aaron Judge and some strong pitching arms. Luis Severino will go up against Irvin Santana for the Twins. The Yankees have dominated the Twins for about 14, 15 years now. It's almost 10 after the hour, and here's Elisa with your Tuesday forecast.
Morning glory weather.
Warmer temps across the nation for your Tuesday. Sun in Cleveland with temps in the high 70s today. For those tuning in on The Rock this morning, For our listeners on Spirit Catholic Radio in Omaha, Nebraska, thunderstorms today nearing 73. And sunny skies for our Sacred Heart Radio fans in Seattle. Expect temps in the mid-60s.
Our Gloria Purvis is a third-order Carmelite, and mm-hmm. I know that you are celebrating St. Therese today.
Yeah, St. Therese of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face. The interesting thing is that today, actually October 3rd, before the 1970s is when they originally celebrated her feast day. But then in the 70s, when they updated the calendar, they moved it to October 1st, which was the day after her death, which was September 30th. And I thought that was pretty interesting that they moved it to the day that they're like, this is when she'd enter heaven. But
that day fell on a Sunday this year.
Yeah, it fell on a Sunday this year. So Carmelites were celebrating it today, October 3rd. And she was also known as the Little Flower. And one reason that she was known as a little flower, she saw herself as a little flower of Jesus that was unnoticed by the greater population, yet growing and giving glory to God. She was simple and hidden, but blooming where God planted her. And she also had something known as the little way, which she said little deeds done with great love could be offered to God and were much more, I guess, effective maybe is the word I would use, than these grand deeds done for your own personal glory. And so many people may be familiar with Therese's little way. So just little acts done with great love.
If I can just throw in, I have a great love for St. Therese of Lisieux. And
aww.
So this is one of my favorites. And there's a saying by a Dominican, an older Dominican who's now gone to the Lord himself, that, you know, some people look at the little way of St. Therese and describe it as if, you know, it's something that's just very simple and straightforward. And that's true. But we should remember, I mean, she is more like an old monk of the desert with a long beard because she has such deep wisdom.
Yeah.
Even though she died at such a young age and is such a powerful saint, you know, she seems so young. But in fact, this is wise.
I mean, yeah. She was, you know, every moment, every day, everything belongs to the Lord. And, you know, I think it's for some people very difficult to be that immersed in the reality of God being everywhere. So,
Father, you talked about facing evil as we reported on this terrible shooting in Las Vegas. This little way seems to me as one way that all of us can counter evil in this world by some little act of kindness, of love, of goodness.
That's right, because every time you make an act of love, you are in a way giving life to the world. There is a movement of love, which has its origin in God, of course, God who is love, and the Holy Spirit who proceeds by way of love, who moves us to have a love for God and for our neighbor. And we can do almost anything that we do out of a motive for love. And I think that was Therese's point,
mm-hmm.
that you can have even very small things that you're supposed to do, and you can do them out of duty. You can do them kind of begrudgingly. You can do them as a grumpy person, or you can do them out of love. So, you know, if you're driving in your car right now, let that car in ahead of you
mm-hmm.
who's trying to merge, and do it out of love. And you're going to be repairing some of the damage done by the evil in the world that we encounter all too often in the headlines.
Repairing. I know, Gloria, you've spoken recently about making reparation.
Yeah, and that's like so important. And it's one of the things, actually, that I think is a very much an invitation to the Lord. I was talking when I actually was in Superior, Wisconsin, that, you know, maybe we should consider doing prayers and fasting for people that are, we see clearly broken. And I said, how the more wonderful it is, especially if we don't like them. If we were to love them the way Jesus loved us when we were yet still his enemies and still sometimes fall back into being his enemies, I think that's a great call for us as Christians.
And there's a very practical result of praying for someone that we don't like. Usually, if there's a tension between us and someone else, if I pray for that person honestly and sincerely, there's often healing in that relationship.
Well, so it's a wonderful mm-hmm. thing the way God can change our hearts, and he does that when we pray. One of the first effects is that we will receive.
That's right.
We will receive
peace
when we pray.
Yeah.
And even when we're praying for another person, God is working his grace in us to make us more receptive to what he is doing. And that is a wonderful thing. It's the way God brings good out of evil. I mean, he does give life where there is death. Christ passed through death to defeat it, and death cannot defeat Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He defeats death.
Well, one of the most prayed prayers was, of course, given to us or at least enhanced in the devotion by St. Dominic. And you have a fellow Dominican to talk about the rosary.
That's right. So coming up next, we'll have Father Athanasius Murphy, who is the promoter of the rosary, to talk about this month of the rosary this October, next on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
I was raised in an Italian Catholic home. We went to church. That's what you did. And now that I'm older, I can't thank my parents enough for allowing me to know about our Lord. Because ultimately, the base that they gave me kept pulling me back to the Catholic Church, even though I wandered as a young adult.
The Doctor is In with Ray Guarendi. Weekdays, 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
CNA is the only fast, reliable, and free Catholic news source that brings blogs, stories, and opinions to your fingertips. The latest Catholic news is at CatholicNewsAgency.com, an online service from EWTN News.
This is Bishop Paul Bradley of the Diocese of Kalamazoo, Michigan.
Hi, this is Tim Staples from Catholic Answers Live.
This is Father John Ricardo. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
We'll share some Catholic chatter with our producer, Lisa Murphy, in a few minutes as Morning Glory continues. So send us an email, a tweet, or a text, and you might hear about it on the air. By the way, on your way home, enjoy Cresta in the afternoon here on EWTN Radio. And we thank you for joining us for the morning drive. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
This is Morning Glory with our godly counsel today, Dominican Father Dominic Legg.
Joining us this morning on Morning Glory is Father Athanasius Murphy, a Dominican who's stationed in Baltimore, Maryland, and who is the promoter of the Rosary for the Eastern Dominican Province. Father Athanasius, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much, Father Dominic.
So tell our listeners, most of whom I'm sure have heard of the Rosary, many of whom pray the Rosary regularly, what is the Rosary confraternity? That's something that a lot of people may not have heard of. And you are, in a way, the priest leading the Rosary Confraternity. What is it?
Yes. So the Rosary Confraternity, it's probably best explained by comparing it to other popular Catholic devotions in the Church. So we all have heard of the Miraculous Medal for Our Lady. We have heard of Rosary Scapulars that people wear. And we kind of see these as like particular Catholic devotions that the faithful can participate in different groups with prayers and organizations. And there are people who promote these things or support them in different ways. And if we can imagine for a moment a time in the Church's history when the Rosary was not, you know, well known by everyone throughout the Church, and it was one of many popular Catholic devotions in the 1400s, Dominican friars were the ones who were promoting the rosaries through their zealous preaching, and they were establishing these different rosary altar societies all across Europe, all across the Catholic world, and people could enroll in it to share in the particular graces of praying the rosary together. So
Father Athanasius, does that still exist?
Yes, as a matter of fact, it does. So started as early as it did in the 1400s, it was recodified by Pope Leo XIII in the 1870s, and I myself am a promoter of the Dominican Rosary for the Eastern Province in America.
So concretely, what would that mean? If there's someone out there who says, well, okay, that sounds pretty good, I want to be a member, why join, and what do you have to do?
Well, in order to join, or the reasons for joining, is that it's probably best explained as being part of the Rosary Confraternity means that you share in the treasury of grace, or what I like to call like a joint Google Doc of grace. Every member is praying the Rosary for each other. So not only are you praying the Rosary for your intentions and receiving graces because of those prayers, But literally, all of the thousands of people who are in the confraternity are praying with you and for you. So you're participating in all of those graces at once. That's why you would join.
So, Father Athanasius, I heard you say you're a promoter of the Dominican Rosary. Do you all pray it a little differently than the rest of us? Or is it, what does that mean, Dominican Rosary?
So the style of the Dominican Rosary is essentially the same as the rosary everyone prays. It just has a brief introduction that's slightly different, but anyone who prays the rosary is in the confraternity can pray it in the Dominican style or in the universal style that everyone knows.
So, Father Athanasius, tell us a little bit more about the types of people who are in the confraternity. Do you actually have groups at parishes that you could go and meet?
That's right. So, yeah, when you join the confraternity, you can either join just by being a sole member that is not part of an altar society, and then you would be joined to the one that's closest to you. Or if your parish is lucky enough to have an altar society already established, then you can join that group of people. And the altar society that could be, you know, at a parish nearby you in the United States or elsewhere is essentially a group of people who meet together on some regular basis to pray the rosary, to promote devotion to the rosary in their parish, and to hold special meeting and events regarding, you know, praying the rosary together.
Father Athanasius, this is Brian. I grew up with the rosary kind of as punishment. We were had to make say the rosary with our arms outstretched when we did something wrong, and if we cussed, we had to say it with soap in our mouth. And so I had a very bad taste for the rosary for many years. I love it today. I wonder if you could just share with our listeners the spiritual value of this beautiful prayer that helps us to meditate on Holy Scripture.
Of course, yes. Yes, the rosary, far more than something that would be, you know, punitive. It's a way of kind of living and breathing the, you know, the same air that, you know, Jesus and Mary do in their own life. It allows us to meditate and ponder again and again on the different mysteries of how Jesus lived his earthly life and how he calls us to imitate his life, especially through the lens of through the lens of Our Lady. So just seeing how exactly it is that, you know, we each have a part of Christ's mission on earth, living as he did, you know, being part of the Holy Family in some way, being there with Christ in his miracles, being there and sharing in the graces and love of all of the salvific acts that Jesus did while on earth.
Well, Father Athanasius, I'm listening to Brian, and I'm like, boy, they were hardcore. With discipline, they were hardcore. I also was thinking, what about the age group or who can join the confraternity? I'm thinking of my little girl because last night she was having all these nightmares. And how do I know this? Because she was praying her rosary. And she does that when she's afraid. We tell her, if you're ever afraid and you're alone, pray your rosary, and the Blessed Mother and Jesus will come to your aid. So what is the... How young can somebody be to join the confraternity?
Right, right. So the age range is really for all ages of the faithful who are, you know, above the age of reason. So usually the church determines that around age 7 or above, when someone can make a conscious decision to, you know, join an organization like this. But besides that, you know, the old, the young, different parishes, you know, have different age groups of people who might be interested. But I know that a lot of the young faithful are becoming more interested in the Rosary Confraternity, especially as a group and organization promoted by the Dominicans. Mm-hmm. There are some universities in Ohio, especially. We're going to have a special enrollment for them, actually in about a week's time, where 50 or 60 college students are going to be enrolled. So,
Father, do people make promises when they join the confraternity? And if they don't fulfill them, is that a sin?
That's a great question. So the promises that one makes when entering the Rosary Confraternity are to pray an entire rosary throughout the week. Now, when I say an entire rosary, it has to do with the rosary when it was established by Pope Leo XIII in the 1870s. So that was the three sets of mysteries, not including the luminous mysteries. Luminous mysteries are wonderful. I encourage people to pray them as well. But in order to fulfill your obligation, you just need to do the joyful the glorious and the sorrowful in 1 week's time. So normally speaking, that's, you know, people who have a devotion to the rosary are probably already praying something like that anyway. Mm-hmm. And if someone fails to follow through with this obligation, it does not bind under pain of sin. No.
So, Father Athanasius, we have to wrap up our chat with you, but tell us just where people can find out more information about the Rosary Confraternity and how they can join it or even start something like this at their parish.
Yes, yes. So if anyone is interested in learning more about the Rosary Confraternity, just go to rosaryconfraternity.org or Google something like that, and you will see a website which can direct you to a certain region of the United States where you can join the Rosary Confraternity, or even, if you wish, begin the process of establishing a Rosary Altar Society at your parish or at another local organization. So that's where you would need to go, rosaryconfraternity.org.
Well, Father Athanasius, it's been great having you on Morning Glory this morning. Again, that is rosaryconfraternity.org. So, Father Athanasius, joining us, provincial promoter for the Rosary, very much a pleasure to have you with us. Say a rosary for all of our listeners today, please, Father Athanasius.
Absolutely. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Father. Father Dominic Legg, our godly counsel, will talk about the Holy Spirit overflowing into Mary's womb. Right now at 7:26 Eastern Time, we have a little Catholic chatter with Elisa Murphy.
Just quickly, we've heard from Alvin listening in D.C. this morning, as well as Loretta, who very much enjoyed the conversation with Father Athanasius about the Rosary Confraternity. And I'll have to say, I think it's the quote of the day, the confraternity being the Google Doc of grace.
That's good. So, Father, share a little bit of your spiritual guidance this morning.
Well, just this past weekend, we at the Dominican House had a special academic conference on the Holy Spirit, and one of the things that I was talking about there at that conference was the conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I began reading some of St. Thomas Aquinas' texts on this, and I was very surprised at what I found. St. Thomas meditates on what exactly was the Holy Spirit doing in Mary at the conception of Christ. And he says there were really two things happening. One, she was so filled with faith that she conceived first Christ in her mind before she conceived him in her womb. She conceived the divine word in her mind. Now, that's actually a quotation from Augustine, St. Augustine. And then Aquinas goes further and he says, and the Holy Spirit moved her in that moment of the angel's announcement to her. He moved her to such a supreme act of love that it overflowed from her heart into her flesh and conceived the child Christ. So, of course, it's the Holy Spirit's action there. But what is amazing is that Mary was so receptive to God's grace that the Word incarnate came forth from her. Isn't that an amazing, beautiful truth about the action of the Holy Spirit in Mary's heart?
It is beautiful. Thank you, Father Dominic.
Catholic from the start. Because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn.
As a journalist, I held people accountable. And that's what I want to do here. I want to hold government, politicians, leaders, moral leaders accountable for the actions that they take. And to do it in a way that gives our Catholic audience something new that they would not find anywhere else.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn. Weekdays at 9 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
John 6, verses 48 to 58. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread, meaning me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat of it and never die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. At which the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're scandalized by this. How is it that we're not? How is it that we just hear this and go, oh yeah, I know that passage? They're just outraged and at least perplexed. Sane people, inspired teachers, wise men, prophets don't say things like this.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Today, 2 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
On Tuesday, October 3rd, the morning sun gleaming off the U.S. Capitol Dome in our nation's capital, where it's in the mid-50s, with sunshine headed for 75 today. We'll have your full forecast for your neighborhood from Elisa Murphy, our producer, in a few minutes as Morning Glory continues. Half past the hour. Good morning. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Dominican Father Dominic Legge, our godly counsel, begins our half hour with prayer.
Heavenly Father, in the beginning, your Holy Spirit hovered over the waters, and you breathed the breath of life into the clay of Adam. We ask that you would send that same Holy Spirit that filled the Virgin Mary with love and conceived Christ in her womb to our hearts, that we may bring forth your life in the world today through your inspiration. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
And a highlight of our Tuesday morning Morning Glory is Morning Gloria's musing.
Well, I want to actually get some advice from Father Dominic. I want to talk about detraction and calumny and some examples and have him walk us through it.
That's coming up in just a few minutes right after the news. Hospitals were overflowing with victims of a gunman who fired on a concert from the 32nd floor of a Las Vegas hotel Sunday. Emergency personnel scrambled to deal with the aftermath of the attack by 64-year-old retired accountant Stephen Paddock. 59 people died, 527 are wounded. Authorities are saying nothing about his possible motive. He was found dead in a hotel room overlooking the venue, probably a suicide. President Trump addressed the nation Monday, and Clark County Sheriff Joseph Lombardo described the frantic search for the shooter.
In conjunction with security and through phone calls from patrons, they were able to call it down to a possible floor. Once they made entry onto the hallway, they immediately knew what room was in question.
Paddock's life is now the subject of a sprawling investigation onto what led him to bring many guns into the hotel room and then fire on that country music festival. In the rain of gunfire, there were many heroes. A U.S. Army veteran whose battlefield instincts kicked in, herded people to safe places. Many risked danger to help strangers. And without them, the deadliest mass shooting in U.S. modern history might have been worse. Strangers picked up the wounded, piling them into their pickup trucks. Lindsay Padgett was one of them.
We were getting in my truck to leave, and we just saw a bunch of people that needed help, so we just started piling them in the truck.
Gloria?
There was a gentleman that had a picture on Twitter. His name was Jonathan Smith. He had no shirt on. He had looks like a patch of something on his shoulder, and it turns out he saved 30 people, and the only thing that stopped him was he got a bullet in the neck, which they say he probably has to live with for the rest of his life. And he's 30 years old, young man.
White House Press Secretary Sarah Sanders spoke about those whose selfless acts may have saved countless lives.
The memory of those who displayed the ultimate expression of love in the midst of an unimaginable act of hate will never fade. Their examples will serve as an eternal reminder that the American spirit cannot and will not ever be broken.
Las Vegas Bishop Joseph Pepe voices grief, saying, "We are praying for those who have been injured, those who have lost their lives, for the medical personnel and first responders who, with bravery and self-sacrifice, helped save so many." The former CEO of Equifax, one of three major credit reporting agencies, will answer questions on Capitol Hill today about his company's massive data breach. Richard Smith testifies before a House Energy and Commerce Subcommittee about the data breach that potentially exposed the personal information of 143 million Americans. In his opening statement, Smith says those people affected are not just numbers in a database. They are his friends, family, and neighbors. A Georgetown University event highlights the work of several pro-life leaders. America's oldest Catholic university stirred controversy in the past for hosting talks by people like Planned Parenthood's Cecile Richards and former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, both strong pro-abortionists. The Archdiocese of Washington's Cardinal Donald Wuerl gave the keynote speech for this event, saying, There is a strong voice on this campus that supports human life and wants to defend human life. The House set to debate a bill to ban most abortions after 20 weeks of pregnancy. It is the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act that comes to the floor of the House today. Amy McInerney is Executive Director of Human Life Action and joins us today to talk about the bill. Amy, good morning.
Well, good morning, Brian. How are you?
Grateful to have you with us, and I wonder if you could explain what this bill does and its chances for passage today.
Thank you. I'm glad to be with you and thrilled to have an opportunity to let your listeners know that we have an opportunity here to proclaim the gospel of life to the legislative process. The Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act, which is known as H.R. 36, in case anyone's keeping track of bill numbers, is a bill which will protect moms and babes, really 5-month-old preborn children, from the horrors of late-term abortion, which we know is a point in the child's growth and development where pain can be felt. And it's also a point in pregnancy when the risks of abortion, which are always present at any point in abortion, really skyrocket. We also know, Brian, that the majority of quote-unquote mainstream abortion providers won't touch late-term abortion. And so women then get pushed off into places like Kermit Gosnell's clinic, which we all remember from being in the news, House of Horrors, 2 years ago. So this is an important step in protecting women and children and building the culture of life in law.
Let's listen to Arizona Representative Trent Franks, one of the lead sponsor of this bill. He cites a young man, Micah Pickering, who survived a premature birth, saying that he is a living example of why we need this law.
If abortion really does kill little human babies like Micah, then those of us standing here in the sunlight of freedom are also standing in the midst of the greatest human genocide in the history of the human family. Now with the blood of over 60 million unborn children staining the very foundations of this nation.
I wonder what your reaction is to such a profound statement calling abortion genocide.
Yes, I think it's a powerful moment for us to all stop and think about the fact that babies are surviving increasingly at 22 weeks of gestational age with medical support. And then you have little miracle babies like Micah who, you know, make it. He's a healthy 5-year-old right now. How many stories like that are out there that we haven't heard, and how many more yet to tell? It's, you know, and I know that we have so much technology now, even from when I was having my babies to this day. Boy, it's sure more precise and everything, but I wouldn't want to stand before God and say, oh, I was off by 2 weeks. You know, between 20 weeks gestation and 22 weeks gestation, when we are pretty sure we can support them to survive, it's possible for doctors to misstate a pregnancy, to be wrong. This is, I think, a very powerful moment for us to understand these are little human beings that need and deserve protection.
Yeah, let's pray as this bill goes to the House floor. Amy McInerney, Executive Director of Human Life Action, thanks for joining us.
Yes, please check out our alert and let Congress know that you expect this to be passed, humanlifeaction.org. Thank you.
Thank you, Amy. An Ohio couple welcomes their newborn on the side of a road west of Akron with a calm guidance from a 911 operator. Carissa Batdorf says her baby just couldn't wait for the couple to get to the hospital.
We were probably halfway down 71 when I was like, I can't hold him in.
The healthy baby is named Roman. He and mom and dad are doing well this morning. I have a grandson, Roman. In sports, just ahead of weather and Morning Glory Amusings, Chiefs kicker Harrison Butker drills a 43-yard field goal with 8 seconds left in his first career game, atoning for an earlier miss and helping Kansas City to a 29-20 victory over the Washington Redskins in Monday Night Football. At 21 till, here's Elisa with your Tuesday forecast.
Morning Glory weather.
Wet across the Lone Star State for this Tuesday. If you're tuned to Our Lady of Victory Radio in Lubbock this morning, expect rain with temps hitting 77 today. A high of 59 with clear skies for those joining us on the Catholic Radio Network in Denver this morning. And for our EWTN radio family in Clinton, Oklahoma, a cloudy day with a high of 80 for those tuned to the Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting Network.
On Tuesday, October the 3rd, almost 20 till now, time for Morning Glory Musings.
You know, this was coming to mind a lot, actually, for me during the primary and during the election, the difference between calumny and detraction, and to make sure I wasn't committing any of it. But it seems as of late, you know, with all the hullabaloo in our country, you know, calling people thugs or saying this and that about somebody else, I was like, you know, Lord, please help me not fall into the sin of detraction, which means revealing something about somebody else that's true but it's harmful to their reputation, or calumny, where I am injuring another by saying something that's not true. So, for example, if I'm assuming somebody's motivations and I just attribute to them negative ones and I share it as if that's true, I would imagine that that's, you know, committing the sin of calumny. And I don't want to do that. So could you further help us determine what's calumny, what's detraction, when is revealing a fault actually not then a sin?
These are great questions, and it's, you know, we should think about this more often, because in our culture, I think we're much more liable to these sins than in previous ages. Partly that's because of the news cycle, where often bad information about someone, true but damaging information about someone, is regarded as news and is put out there as if, you know, everyone should know this, and we publicize even the bad news about people. Think about some of the news that was coming out during the election, where, you know, one candidate will say something bad about another in order to injure the good reputation of that candidate.
Yeah.
So when is that detraction? When is it calumny? So you're right. Of course, calumny is something that's false that you say about someone else. And lies are always wrong. So you should never be lying about anybody. So maybe we can just say, all right, well, that's a more clear case when you're lying about somebody. But what about when you're saying something that's true? And there, actually, St. Thomas Aquinas has an analysis of four different ways that you can go wrong in telling something that's true about somebody. And it largely has to do with whether you're saying it openly or secretly and why you're saying it. So sometimes it can be more grave if you say it openly than if you say it secretly, because openly it affects more people. You know, more people hear it. So that, in a way, makes it a kind of more grave problem. But secretly also can be very bad, because you can be doing damage to somebody's reputation in ways that they can't even repair or respond to. So that also can be very bad for that reason. Now, the question is, why are you saying these things? And sometimes it's actually necessary to say true things that might lead someone to have a lesser opinion of another for a good reason. So, for example, if you are a job interviewer and you're evaluating candidates and you say, well, you know, actually, here's something about this person that we should take into consideration before we hire the person, or why candidate A is better than candidate B. That's a legitimate reason to discuss the pros and cons of each person, and maybe you have a reason for disclosing that information. But you should always do it with a lot of caution.
Yeah.
Because everyone is entitled to their good name and to having a good reputation. And when someone does something wrong, you shouldn't publicize it. That's actually making the whole situation worse.
Is it in the case of, let's say, you know how they have those sex offender registries, that might be a case where you can publicize something that was wrong?
Well, I think so, because there you're talking about trying to protect the society against a danger. If you have someone who is a danger, then it's better to know about it.
Right.
But if we're just talking about trying to injure someone's reputation, okay, that's actually getting very grave.
Yeah.
So, for example, if you just, I just don't like this guy. And so I'm going to try and make other people think ill of him so that people won't like him. That's what Aquinas calls whispering or talebearing, where you intend to sever friendships. And that is really grave, because the friendship is a great good for human life.
And how might we be complicit with this sin if we actually take in and listen to someone who is sharing this harmful information?
Well, right. That's a very good question. And sometimes it can be hard in our human relationships. You know, sometimes you have people that you're friends with, who you hang out with, who like to engage in this kind of activity. What do you do when they start talking to you about, you know, well, here's the latest thing I heard about her or about him? I think sometimes it's helpful to say something. Say, hey, let's keep our conversation on a different level. I don't want to go there. And you try and you do your best to change the conversation. And sometimes the way to do that is not to directly lecture the person that's talking to you. Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Okay, maybe sometimes you should do that, and that might work. But sometimes you can just try and try and bring the conversation around to something positive and redirect it away from that kind of negativity.
I'd like to ask them, I'm like, do you know that for sure? And how's that going to be helpful right here, knowing that?
That's right. Well, this is the kind of thing that all of us need to keep in mind, and God's grace will help us.
And we'll be talking with Elizabeth Slattery next of the Heritage Foundation. Stay tuned on Morning Glory.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
Celebrating 100 years of Fatima with Monsignor Charles Pope.
On May 13, 1917, in her first apparition to the three children, Our Lady of Fatima said, "Are you willing to offer yourselves to God and bear all the sufferings He wills to send you as an act of reparation for the conversion of sinners?" It's a powerful question, the question that's also being asked of us. Are we willing? Do we pray for the conversion of sinners? Are we willing to fast? Are we willing to accept sufferings that the Lord might send us so that sinners can be converted? Are we even willing to suffer ourselves for our own conversion? So often we simply want things to be well, but we don't want to be part of the solution. We ask God to fix things. But God asks us, will you join me in this great work of the conversion of sinners?
Join EWTN as we celebrate the 100th anniversary of Fatima. Visit EWTN.com/Fatima.
This is Dr. David Anders, host of Called to Communion.
This is Father Spitzer, host of Father Spitzer's Universe.
Aloha, this is Bear Wozniak, host of Deep Adventure Radio. Mahalo nui loa for listening to EWTN Radio.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory@EWTN.com.
And we're back. It's Tuesday, October 3rd, where Carmelites are celebrating the Little Flower, St. Therese. I'm Gloria Purvis. My co-host is Brian Patrick. Our producer is Lisa Murphy. And our godly counsel today is Father Dominic Legg. We're joined today by Elizabeth Slattery. She's a legal fellow and appellate advocacy program manager at the Mies Center for Legal and Judicial Studies at the Heritage Foundation. Woo, that's a mouthful. How you doing? Good morning, Elizabeth.
Thanks for having me.
Well, you know, I'm pretty excited to talk about you because you're an expert on the rule of law and things like that. And I'd really like some more background on, I'm imagining some cases that will be coming up in front of the Supreme Court. And maybe there's some other cases that are going on in lower courts that we should know about. But in particular, things about the balance of power between the federal and state governments. I'm pretty interested in that. What are some of the big cases or big things we should be tuning into that are dealing with the issue of federal versus state government?
Sure. So I think the biggest, one of the biggest cases that the Supreme Court is going to hear this term is, of course, the Matchpiece Cake Shop case. I'm sure many of your listeners are familiar with this. It was a case against a baker in Colorado who calls himself a cake artist, and he believes that his cakes are, in fact, masterpieces. And he declined to make a custom cake for a same-sex couple that was going to have a wedding ceremony. And he was brought before the Colorado Civil Rights Commission, which found him, which determined that he had engaged in sexual orientation discrimination in violation of their state public accommodation law. So he's taken his case all the way to the Supreme Court, and this is really the culmination of sort of a longstanding debate that we expected would reach the Supreme Court, where we have, on the one hand, the rights of religious believers, and on the other hand, the gay rights movement. So I think all eyes are going to be on Justice Kennedy in this case, because mm-hmm. this involves two areas that he's very interested in. The first is free speech, because the baker argues that when he makes cakes, this is a form of expression, and it's a version of free speech. And then on the other hand, the gay rights movement, which Justice Kennedy has been very involved in sort of developing the legal protections for that area.
Are bakers consider? I mean, was that an important piece of his case to declare himself an artist? I mean, is that like the key thing that hinges on? I mean, he's not just a baker, or is this going to make all bakers more or less like artists?
Well, I think, you know, I think the fact that it is an artistic expression is very important to the case. You know, he offered to sell the couple something off of the shelf. So it's not just like, you know, if a couple walks into any store and wants to buy Hostess cupcakes, you know, he was declining to be involved in the ceremony and involved in, you know, they say that the wedding cake is, you know, cutting the cake and feeding each other. That's an important part of the ceremony for many couples. And he, because of his religious beliefs, did not feel that he could endorse that part. And so he declined to make such a cake.
Now, I'm going to shift on to another topic, is the president's ability to exclude people from the country. Some people call it a travel ban. Some people say he's excluding aliens from the country, excluding immigrants. What's your take on that?
Yeah, so this was another case that I think a lot of people thought was going to be one of the blockbusters of the term, but the Trump administration issued a third version of its travel ban just last week, and the Supreme Court was supposed to hear oral argument in the case next week, but they canceled the argument, and they asked the government and the challengers in the case to file letter briefs explaining whether they should continue with the cases before them in light of this new ban, because it does make some changes, and I think it kind of diffuses the argument that this was a Muslim ban, because there are countries that are now on the list, such as Venezuela and North Korea, that are not Muslim-majority countries. So I think this is... The Supreme Court may not ultimately end up ruling on the merits of the case, you know. So we'll have to see what those briefs say when they come in later this week.
Elizabeth, during the last session, we heard a lot about the appeal by the Little Sisters of the Poor and many others, including EWTN, against the Health and Human Services contraception mandate. Is that pretty much resolved? Is it dead? Will it come up again?
You know, it has not been resolved. What the court did in that case was it sent the case back to the lower court and said, you know, government and Little Sisters, you guys need to come up with some sort of accommodation so that the government can meet its goals while not forcing the Little Sisters to be involved in the provision of objectionable health care services. And nothing has happened. You know, President Trump gave an address, I think, in either May or June in the Rose Garden with the Little Sisters there. So, you know, religious liberty is very important to this administration, and that an executive order or some sort of action would be forthcoming pretty soon that would rescind the Obama-era regulations that were the subject of, you know, why the Little Sisters had this requirement. But nothing's happened. And so we're still waiting for the administration to revoke that rule. They haven't conceded to the Little Sisters in court. You know, the appeal has not been dropped. So, you know, it has some of us scratching our heads wondering what's going on and whether the administration is going to make good on its promise to promote religious freedom, and particularly, you know, the Little Sisters in this very important case.
And then one last question I have for you, Elizabeth. I'm looking at all of us here, and we have all our smart devices out, and it makes me think about, you know, I understand there have been some, because of technology now, there are new challenges to the Fourth Amendment, which means, you know, the police can't do unlawful searches and seizures of American citizens, you know, without a warrant or probable cause. So how does technology pose problems now for the Fourth Amendment?
Sure. So there's a case that the justices are going to hear later this term, Carpenter versus United States. And this involves whether police are able to go to your cell phone provider, like Verizon, AT&T, Sprint, whoever you use, and obtain your cell phone location records directly from the provider. So this is basically every time you use a phone, it's pinging back and forth with a cell tower. So it can be used to track your location and all sorts of other things. And so the argument here is that this isn't information that people, you know, voluntarily, really in a meaningful way, voluntarily give to the cell phone providers, but it's something that the police are using and that it is showing up in criminal trials. So there have been a few cases in the last 5 to 10 years where the court has kind of grappled with new technology, you know, whether police can attach a GPS tracking device to a criminal suspect's car They ruled against, the Supreme Court ruled against that. Whether police can search the contents of someone's cell phone when they've arrested them, which, you know, as you can imagine, that contains emails, that contains photos, you know, all of your contacts, text messages, all sorts of information. And the Supreme Court ruled against that. So they've been very, you know, increasingly skeptical of police, you know, in their attempt to use these new technologies without, you know, complying with the requirements of the Fourth Amendment.
Wow. Elizabeth Slattery, you've given us a lot to think about and a lot to pray about. Thank you so much, Elizabeth Slattery, legal fellow from the Heritage Foundation, for joining Morning Glory.
Thanks for having me.
All right, it's 5 till now, and Father will take us through today's gospel after Elisa shares some Catholic chatter.
We've heard from Anne this morning, who hopes, after talking with Elizabeth Slattery, she hopes that religious freedom will be promoted and defended this week at the Supreme Court. And we've also heard from Rosemary. Happy feast day to you.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, and Father Dominic, in Luke's chapter 9, James and John want Jesus to blast this Samaritan village with fire.
That's right. I mean, it's one of these striking moments in the Gospels. Jesus decides that he's resolutely determined, the Gospel says, to go to Jerusalem. That means, of course, he knows what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem, and he is set on that path. And sometimes in the path of God's working out human redemption, there are human obstacles. We put up obstacles all the time. Does Jesus want to blast the Samaritan village? No, he doesn't. He's willing to go around it. He has another way of getting to Jerusalem. And sometimes we ourselves are the obstacles to God's working in the world. That's our sinfulness, our vices. And God does not want to just destroy us. He wants to heal those obstacles. He wants to uproot them. So let's ask God today to uproot our obstacles to his grace in our hearts, to heal us, and to make us actually vehicles of grace rather than obstacles.
Father Dominic Legge, our godly counsel. Let's pray. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Join us and Father Thomas Petrie for Morning Glory tomorrow here on EWTN Radio.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.